of Acts. If you stumbled in here for your first time, hi, I'm Jared. We're walking verse by verse in the book of Acts. And today we're in chapter 18, okay? So we're going to continue on in that. I will tell you that this sermon would be better played if you had screens, but we don't, so I'll trust the Lord on that. If you want to grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 18, if you don't have your Bible, you have a phone. You're welcome to use your phone so long as you don't scroll social media while we're doing this, okay? We're just walking through the book of Acts, and here we come to Acts chapter 18, and it's kind of more of the same, where Paul goes into a city, he preaches the gospel, he goes into synagogues, he shares with the Jews. Some people believe, others don't believe, and then he gets beaten up, okay? And then he goes on to the next city. But I was reading, and this is full disclosure for you, I read a lot, getting ready for my sermons. This week I was particularly struck by two of the sermons that I read. One was by an Anglican man from England named John Stott, if you have heard of John Stott. Also a Presbyterian from Philadelphia, James Montgomery Boyce. Both of these men pointed out in this passage, they pointed to God's faithfulness to encourage Paul, who was actually really discouraged at this moment in his ministry. Okay, so John Stott and James Montgomery Boyce both pointed to the fact that we see in some of Paul's other writings, when he's talking about the city of Corinth, and when he ministers there, and when we see anguish and affliction and tears in him, and they talked about how we really see God's encouraging of Paul in this passage in Acts chapter 18. And so while I wrote my own sermon, I did want you to know I was highly influenced by these brothers who have gone on before us that pointed us to that. And I prayed and thought through that. And this, my sermon is done on Wednesday, okay? So this was not planned at this point. But I was just thinking how I think there's some good word for us this morning, because I think a lot of us, if we're honest, we've been through seasons of discouragement, and particularly in the past 18 months, how we've walked in a discouraging time, and it's real easy to be discouraged, and it's easy. I think it's important to point to the fact that what we see in Paul in this sermon, okay, is not Instagram-worthy Christianity, okay? This isn't a Bible verse tweet of everything's going to be all right. We see a man that's struggling. We see a man that's maybe even thinking about quitting. Yet he continues on with the Lord, and I think there's a lot of good in there for us as we think about walking with Jesus during these days. So we're going to read Acts chapter 18. I'm going to just read the whole chapter to you, okay? And then we'll walk through these things together and see how the Lord does encourage Paul here. Verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He went to see them, and because they were of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked with them, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your heads, I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, a ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul in a vision, in one night, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in the city who are my people." We stayed with them there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul, brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of law, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questioning about words and names in your own law, see to it yourself. I refuse to be a judge on these things." And he drove them out of the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to this. I'm not going to spend much time on this, but I did want to point this out to you. Gallio here has, he does not like the Jews, he doesn't know Paul, and he doesn't follow Jesus, okay? But God in his providence, and God's in charge of everything, is going to use Gallio not coming down on Paul to actually be a door open to Paul taking the gospel to the Gentiles, okay? And so just to point out that even here, God is using a godless man who has no interest in the gospel or no interest in religion. He's using him to accomplish his purposes. It's because Gallio doesn't do those things that Paul is able to go from here and do the things that he's going to do. And that's what God's always doing. He's working in all these situations. All right, verse 18. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, he with Priscilla and Aquila at Censor, I don't know how to say this word. He cut his hair, and for he was under a vow. And then he came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews when they came. And when they asked him to stay longer, he actually declines them. But on leaving, the leaving of them, he says, "I will return to you if the Lord wills." And so he set sail for Ephesus. When he had landed in Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and they went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now, a Jew named Apollos, native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures, and he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. When he wished to visit Acacia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Wow, there's a lot there. A lot going on here. And again, I'm not going to... overall, we see the same thing happening here that we've seen along these missionary journeys, right? Paul goes to the city, he engages people with the gospel, and then he's persecuted, and then he moves on. We see that again here. But I want you to see, kind of a pull it out a little bit, and hear about Paul and his heart here, and his discouragement that he's going through, and how the Lord uses, okay, how the Lord uses his people here, and his promises. And if you like filling blanks, I'll give you both the blanks up front, okay? If you like to fill in your blanks, they are this. That God encourages Paul, and so he encourages us as well through his people, and then he encourages us through his promises. That's what we're going to see happen with Paul in this text, and hopefully we'll be encouraged by that together. But I want to set it up with the fact that Paul is indeed, he's discouraged here, okay? If you have your Bible, turn over to 1st and 2nd Corinthians, all right? Or if you want to look at it on your phone, I want you to see Paul here and see his discouragement. He is discouraged. And again, I think that's sitting, in some ways, when I read that Paul got discouraged, that encourages me in some ways because I'm like, oh, okay, well, Paul got discouraged and he's, super Christian. And so I can learn and grow from him. And hopefully I can be encouraged by the same way the Lord does him. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when you see, we'll start there. In 1 Corinthians 2, and then we'll go over to 2 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 2, 1, he says, "And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. For I was with you in weakness," here's heart here, "and in fear, and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the spirit of the power, so that your faith might rest not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." It wasn't what I was doing. God, I was trembling. I was fearful. I was in tears. And God did a work in your heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves were comforted by God." For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in your comfort too. If we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which we experience when we patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. And we did not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so, look at this, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired for life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. This is to make us to rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises from the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. So also, much help you must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on behalf of the blessing granted to us through the prayers of many. And then over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'm done reading one. He tells them, I made up my mind not to make another visit, painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pain? And I wrote as I did, so on my first letter, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of all of you. For I wrote, last line here, I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know about the abundant love that I have for you.
All of a lot, right?
Here's all I want you to get. Paul's discouraged, right? Paul's discouraged too. He's been on these missionary journeys. He's been beaten. He's been jailed. He's run out of money. He's in Athens, and not a lot of people trusted Christ there, right? He goes to Athens. He's ridiculed there. He's struggling, right? And I think that we all can feel that. I mean, you can feel that. You can see that in his writings. And I would just take a pause there and go, it's okay to be discouraged sometimes, right? You're gonna be discouraged. If you've tried to paint Christianity and following Jesus in a light where you don't experience discouragement, you don't experience suffering or affliction, then you haven't really read the Bible that clearly, okay? And God forbid, if you've been told that by a pastor, he hasn't read that clearly either, right? The Bible is full of men and women who are faithful to Jesus who suffer, who struggle. And if you find yourself there, you're in good company, right? You're in good company when that happens. I think if all of us are honest, that's probably been ramped up a lot in the last 16, 18 months, right? I know it has for me. I feel so many days ill-equipped to be your pastor, right? I feel ill-equipped. I'm not smart enough. I don't know how to make the right decisions. It feels like no matter what you do, it's going to be wrong. Y'all know how that feels, right? We all have been walking through that. And so when we are discouraged, not if we are discouraged, but when we are discouraged or struggling or afflicted, I think we need to see what God does here to encourage Paul's heart. And what God does to Paul here is he encourages him through the believers, right? Through his people, and then through his promises. And we need to see how he does that, okay? And so the first point, through his people. How does he do that? Well, Paul goes to Aquila and Priscilla. And what does Paul do with Aquila and Priscilla when he goes to their house? He just stays with them, okay? And he's making tents with them. He's eating dinner with them. He's not having a crusade at Aquila and Priscilla's house, okay? He's just there. He's eating dinner with them. They're so intense together. He's just encouraged by their faith, and he's encouraged by their presence in his life. He's encouraged when Silas and Timothy come to him from Macedonia, right? They come and they're back together again. They get the gang back together again. They're spending time together. These brothers that have been separated for a season are now back together. And God uses them coming back to Paul to encourage his heart. He visits with this Titius Justus guy in his house next to the synagogue. Crispus, who's a ruler in the synagogue, believes. Can you imagine if Paul leaves Athens, he comes to Corinth, he shares the gospel, people are reviling him there, and here this man that's a leader in the synagogue trusts Christ, You know that was encouraging to his heart. You know it encouraged him that him and his whole household believed and were baptized. He's encouraged by that. God uses him to encourage him. And then Apollos comes along. He's a faithful brother who can share in the ministry of God and take the gospel down to Ephesus. And you know that encourages him. And the thing that I would point to you about this encouragement, of us encouraging one another, it's not just that these people are coming along and encouraging Paul, but they're also encouraging one another, right? Like they come alongside each other to encourage this one another nature of following Jesus. And I think we see that really clearly with Apollos, where he's teaching. Priscilla and Aquila hear him teaching, and they pull him aside, and they explain the good news of God to him more accurately. He's preaching, but here Priscilla and Aquila are, and they go, "Hey, brother, and we don't know what he was needing to be corrected on, but he is corrected." They hear him, and they come alongside him, and they correct him. That's encouraging, right? That when the things that I believe about God aren't true, then I have older, wiser men and women of God that can come around me and go, "Hey, brother, I love your passion, but let me help you understand who God is more clearly." Right? That's what happens here. So Apollos is encouraged, Aquila, Priscilla are encouraged. All of them are encouraged together. And this is what God does for us, okay? All that said, this is how God encourages us in community. Together, we can help each other. Together, we can grow in joy and in love. And when one part of our body is suffering, we suffer with them. And when one of us is rejoicing, we rejoice together. And when we lack understanding, God uses his people to encourage us and to help us know him more clearly. And I think it's a beautiful thing. And we see later in Paul's writings about Priscilla, Aquila, about Apollos. I'm not going to read all these verses to you. I'll read the Apollos verses to you. But, Priscilla and Aquila, we find out later that they risked their lives for the sake of the gospel, and they're actually hosting the church. The church is meeting in their house, and Paul encourages and greets them both at the end of 1 Corinthians and at the end of Romans. He writes to his brother and sister who are just, we don't know a whole lot about them. They're tent makers, right? They make tents for a living. They're presumably really normal people, yet they are a really big part of the gospel going forth. They're not seminary students. They make tents for a living. And yet, they are a vital part of the ministry that God is doing. And I would hope that would encourage you that even though you might not speak or you might not play an instrument or sing, that you have a vital role in encouraging the body of Christ. That you, who you are, where you are, how God has gifted you. Maybe you're like, "Hey, I love having people over to my house, and I want to encourage people that way." That's a Priscilla and Aquila type ministry there that you have. We see that, and we're encouraged by that. God uses these brothers and sisters. Also, Apollos, okay? We get this in Acts chapter 18, where Priscilla and Aquila are correcting some of his teaching. We find out when Paul writes the church in Corinth later that really Apollos has become a leader in the church. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, okay? Starting in verse 1. We'll read verse 9. It says, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk and not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not ready for it. You're still in the flesh. For while there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? But when one says, 'I follow Apollos,' I follow Paul, and another says, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human? But then it's Apollos. What's Paul? Servants through whom you believe as the Lord assigned to each." Verse 6 is so important. It says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So it's neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's co-workers. You are God's field, God's building." Look, I would just encourage you, okay? This tribalism that we see in our world, pretty even in the church, where it's like, "Well, I go to this church, well, I go to this church, well, my church is the best church ever, or no, our church is the best church ever." That needs to die, right? Even the Capstone Church, that needs to die. That's not it, right? If God uses me or Josh or Bradley or Tali or someone, you know, online, if God uses them to to draw you closer to himself, if God uses them to help you follow Jesus better, praise God for that, okay? That's not the work of that person. It's the work of God in your heart. It's the work of God in your life. That we, some of us plant, others of us water, but God is the one that makes it grow. God is the one that's doing something in your heart. It's not Jeremy. So, and if you're growing in your faith here at Capstone Church, praise God for that. It has nothing to do with me, okay? Maybe I'm planting, maybe I'm watering, but it is only the Spirit of God that causes these things to take root in our hearts and grow. And so that's what Paul's saying. It's like, it's not me, it's not Apollos. God's the one doing this. God's using us, but it's God that's making this grow. And I think that is an encouragement here for them and an encouragement for us. And I would just leave the second part, the second point of the sermon is going to take 3 minutes, okay? This is the last one. Here's what I want to remind you of, though, today, is that we need each other. As Christians, we need each other. We are not isolated people. But God is building a spiritual house out of you and me. We need each other. And I feel like in some ways, some of the discouragement that we have all felt and seen has been ramped up in the last 2 years because we haven't been able to really live life together like we thought we should. And so, however we can pursue community with one another, we need to do that. It is good for our souls to do that. And we need desperately to protect that and to pursue unity, and to pursue the spirit of unity and the bond of peace in our world and in our church. I think that's probably one of the things for me that's been so discouraging over these years, this year, year and a half, has been that the unity of the church is at stake in some of the things that we're dealing with right now. Right? If you look around and we see very strong opinions on a lot of stuff, right? Don't get on social media if you don't know that, right? It's everywhere. We all have a really strong opinion on things and we're willing to share it with anybody that will listen. And there's nothing wrong with having strong opinions. I have really strong opinions. I'm right about everything, okay? That's my wife. She hears that all the time from me. But my prayer is that with our thoughts and feelings on whatever it is, that we would pursue unity in the church in spite of those things, okay? Where we might agree or disagree on something, that we would pursue unity and the bond of peace together. And the way that Scripture reads is it's unity and peace doesn't happen by accident. It is pursued. We choose to lay down our weapons about something else to pursue the spirit of unity. And so my prayer is that we would pursue that together. Because, here's why. Because we need each other. Okay? We need each other regardless of who you vote for, regardless of your view of this, that, or the other. As followers of Jesus, we need each other. And so we need to pursue unity because it is one of the ways that God encourages our hearts when we are discouraged. Second thing, quickly, okay, is we pursue, God encourages us with his people, and secondly, he encourages us with his promises. Go back and look at verse 9, okay, verses 9 and 10. Of Acts chapter 18, I know we've been a lot of places today. And it says, and the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, notice what he says, do not be afraid. But go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. I'm just going to walk through that really quickly. Number one, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Paul probably had good reason to be afraid. But God tells him, don't be afraid, man. Don't be afraid. And here's why you don't need to be afraid. Because I am with you, right? That's why Paul did not need to be afraid. Back in the Psalm 56, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? He says, don't be afraid, but go on speaking. Next line there. Go on speaking and do not be silent. You can imagine Paul, like, he probably wanted to pack it up, right, at this point. He's like, man, I'm tired of this. I'm ready. I'm done. I'm going to do something else. And God encourages him and says, don't do that. No. Don't be afraid. Go on. Keep doing what I've called you to do. Go on and speak and don't be silent. And then, because I'm with you. The foundation, the anchor for Paul's soul, the way he was able to not be afraid is because he understood that God was with him. that he was not in this battle alone. Jesus says in Matthew 28, I'm with you always to the ends of the age. Hebrews chapter 13, right? I will never leave you or forsake you. God is with them. God is with us. And then he says, because God tells them, I'm with you, and there's no one that's going to attack you to harm you or going to attack you to put you to death. We've looked at this. Everywhere Paul goes, he gets attacked, right? God doesn't promise he's not going to get attacked. He promises you're not even going to get attacked to the point of death. And Paul, later on, Paul's going to say to the leaders of the church at Ephesus, when he's leaving Ephesus and going to Rome, he says to them, they're trying to talk about a girl. They're like, Paul, don't go do this. All right, they're going to try to kill you, whatever you want. And Paul says, I know, actually, the Spirit of God has shown me that everywhere I go, prison and persecution are awaiting me. Like, who wants to sign up for that mission trip, right? Like, hey, love for you to go on a mission trip with us. Every place we go, though, we're gonna be put in jail, and we're going to get beat. So, get your passport ready. Let's go. Let's go have some fun. But Paul says, I've been bound by the Spirit. I'm going to go do this because the Spirit has called me to do this. And God has promised here, even though you're going to be afflicted, you're not going to be afflicted to the point of death. And then the last one, the promise here, because of this, because I have many in the city who are my people. I have many people in the city of Corinth, Paul, who are mine. And so I want you to stay there. Preach the gospel there. I am with you. Even though you get harmed in some way, I'm going to be with you because there are people in the city who are mine. If you know anything about ancient Corinth, you will know this. It's a godless place, okay? It's a godless place that has a lot of things going on there that I don't even want to talk about because your kids are here. And it would have been real easy for Paul to be like, man, I'm done. I'm going on to the next place. And God promises him, no, don't do that, because there's people in this city that are mine. And I want you to share the gospel with them, and I'm going to bring them to myself. And in the midst of everything going on, we need to remember that as well. At your fraternity house, at your sorority house, at your workplace, in your neighborhood, there are people where you're coming in contact with that are his, that need to hear the good news about Jesus. And so let's be a people that do that. God encourages him with his people. He encourages him with his promises. And so I'll leave you with these two takeaways. Look for ways to engage with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay? Get out of your place of isolation and into a place of community with people. We need each other. We need to be known about one another. We need to care for one another. We don't need to be isolated. We need to connect with other Christians. And secondly, please, read your Bibles, okay? Read your Bible. Let the Lord encourage you with his word. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Let him encourage you with the good news of the word of God today and every day. Let's pray. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together. Thank you for the attentiveness that you've given us in gathering here. And Lord, I just pray that you would be with us as we continue to worship you now, as we take communion and as we sing. In Jesus' name.